Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
The Apostle Paul tells us that in the last days, perilous times will come, and men will be lovers of themselves. On today's program, Cheryl shows us the importance of being aware and discerning in this day and age. Here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, Discernment in Deceitful Times.
So, I've been reading all these articles because as I was looking at our passage, when Paul says to Timothy, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Why do we have perilous times? Why? Because men are lovers of themselves. Narcissism is dangerous. It is lethal to those who are around a narcissist. Unfortunately, narcissism articles are saying it's on the rise. It's not just outside the church, in the world around us, as if we can come in here and be totally safe from narcissism. It's all around us and even in the church. Personally, I've seen it in many pastors. In the Epistle of Peter, Peter speaks of those who want to be pastors for the sake of dishonest gain. Dishonest gain is not just money, but popularity and power and perks. There are many articles on narcissism. I read about five of them and then just couldn't take it anymore. But now they're calling it a disorder. Can you believe that? We used to just call it pride, conceit, and now it's, bless their hearts, they've got a disorder. They call it narcissistic personality disorder. But you know what's interesting about narcissistic personality disorder? Psychologists don't want to deal with them. In fact, the way psychologists deal with them is to try to talk them, without offending them, into going to a different psychologist. They pass them off because narcissists are 90% more likely than any other personality to sue you. And to sue you over something that is, you know, minute. It's the narcissist. I have a book out at home on my shelf because of just being a pastor's wife. It came in very handy. And it's called Coping with the Narcissist. Because I kept meeting these certain people in the church, and I was just saying, what's going on? And I was at the bookstore. My brother told me to read The Sociopath Next Door, so I got that book too. Interesting library at my house. You'll find it right next to Javern and McGee. But as I was, you know, looking at these books, and I saw Coping with the Narcissist, I was reading the back, and I thought, I've met this person. It's interesting because you're reading it, and you're like, I think I know this person. And I began to kind of compare it to a lot of people that I've seen. It's important to be prepared for these types of people and to know that they are around us and even in the church, and they're swindlers. Paul said in Colossians 2, 8 and 18, speaking to the Colossians, do not let anyone cheat you or take away or deceive you. You know, by robbing your joy or robbing your faith or taking away from that, giving you something else, an imitation. And one of the best ways is to be prepared for the imitation, to be prepared for the narcissist, is one, to know that they exist. And then secondly, to be given the tools to recognize them or know what they're like and to know their tactics. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. By what they say, what they do, their attitudes. Paul predicted and prepared Timothy when he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3, telling Timothy that narcissism would increase, creating perilous times, increase or intensify. He also wrote Timothy on how to be prepared and even productive in such times. You know, our problem is we hear, oh, there's a narcissist and we want to shut down or we want to hide. But Paul was telling Timothy, yes, those people are there. Yes, they are par for the course, but do not shut down. Do not back away. Keep doing what you're doing by the power of the Holy Scriptures. Paul prepares Timothy by revealing the attitudes, activity, and aftermath of the narcissist in the church, telling him how to recognize and resist such people, and finally telling him to continue to spiritually thrive, how to spiritually thrive in an environment where these people exist. So beginning with verses 1 through 5, the attributes of the inauthentic. When the disciples asked Jesus about the last days, he said that one of the chief characteristics would be the proliferation of false prophets and messiahs. Now, there were approximately 40 false messiahs after Jesus resurrected and ascended to heaven. One was Bar Kokhba, another was Bar Jesus, different ones that we know of from history. And each of these men claimed to be the Messiah, and they did so to draw a following, people after them. And that's what Paul predicted in Acts. He said, I know in Acts chapter 20, when I leave, there will be false prophets that will come in like ravenous wolves, trying to draw people away from fellowship and after themselves. Paul expounds on these false believers again in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy by citing some of their chief characteristics. And that was that they would be lovers of money or covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. In other words, they won't listen to reason. You cannot correct them. Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's interesting because it corresponds to what I read about narcissists in an article written by Newsweek. It says that narcissists have an extreme sensitivity to any form of correction or criticism. Extreme sensitivity. Are you talking about me? Did you say that about me? They need constant affirmation and attention. And if the conversation isn't about them, they will drop right to them. They have a lack of empathy. They cannot feel sorry for anybody. They might talk like they do, but they can't actually feel someone else's pain. They have a deep-rooted belief that they are unique and therefore deserve more than what they currently have. They deserve more popularity. They deserve more fame. They deserve more love. They deserve more money. They deserve more friends. They deserve more attention. They're also vengeful. You cross a narcissist and they will come back at you harder, faster, stronger. They're envious and they often feel like they are victims. Victims, like I did the same thing and nobody said yay to me. This is how they are. It sounds so much like what Paul was describing about these people. When he says unforgiving, or another translation is truce breakers, in other words, they cannot be trusted to keep their word, slanderers or false accusers. And I think of all over YouTube how supposedly Christian pastors are slandering other Christian pastors. What's with that? What is with that? I mean, what does that say to the world when we're saying, oh no, they're not really, they're woke or they're this or they're that. When they're saying things like that, what is that saying to the world that's watching and looking? Is that saying, Jesus is real, Jesus is love, you need to come to Jesus, he can forgive you of sins? When the pastors on YouTube or Facebook or whatever their medium are not promoting the love of Jesus Christ and not drawing men to Jesus, you know what they're doing? They're repelling. They're repelling. And that goes into the area of blasphemers. Because this word blasphemers actually means that they're embarrassing the Lord. It's more than just like cursing the Lord. It doesn't mean that. It means that they're doing things that make God look bad. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. It's, have you ever been with a Christian that you want to say, this isn't me. This isn't Christianity. I remember I had this woman for a while who was stalking me. This is when I lived in Vista. And I went to the mall and she's like, Cheryl, what are you doing here? And I'm like, she's following me. Here she is. And so I was like trying to be nice. And so she's like, I need some makeup. I need you to come with me. I go over to the makeup counter and she asks for something that is water-based. I still remember because it was so traumatic. Water-based. And the girl goes, oh, no, we only have oil-based. I'm so sorry. She's like, you liar. Why is it you're picking on me? Why don't you like me? I know that you get minimum wage and you think you're all, I mean, just ripping into this poor girl. I'm sitting there going, you know, I didn't know what to do. I don't feel this way. I don't like what she's doing. I am so sorry, but you couldn't say that because she's too busy saying these terrible things. And you know what it was? It was embarrassing. It was humiliating. I wanted to go back to that girl and say, I am so, so sorry. I don't know what her issue is. You know, I think she's got mental problems. She follows me around and shows up in my driveway. She did. But you know, these people, that's how we tell them. That's how we recognize, are they unforgiving? Are they truce breakers? Can they be trusted? Is your name safe in their mouth? Are they slanderous? Are they accusing falsely and even, are they accusing people without self-control? They can't keep their mouths shut. They can't be kind. They can't be patient. They're brutal. They're despisers of what is good, like love and grace. One such person on YouTube, and I'm quoting, I'm tired of hearing all about grace. When are Christians going to get some grit? Traitors, or another word is treacherous, they're dangerous. Headstrong, reckless, insist on their own way, even if it's destructive to themselves or others. Haughty, arrogance. This is the third time that he's mentioned, you know, lovers of self, he's talked about pride, but here this word haughty, it actually means swollen with conceit. Tim Keller in his book, Self-Forgetfulness, he says, a translation of this is they're full of gas. So that, you know, when you're bloated, how anything hurts? And when even if your skin is bloated, you're more sensitive to pain. And that's what brings this extra sensitivity, this defensiveness, this thinking, you know, people are talking about them. And then it says they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think of how many Christians to whom church on Sunday mornings is an inconvenience. They don't want to be put out. It's so much easier to stay at home or stay in your comforts than to, you know, go out having to dress up, maybe even shower, get up early. We had one woman that was so upset when we changed the church times. Just so upset. That was it. She wasn't going to go to church anymore here because we changed the times of the services. I mean, seriously, is that what church is about? For our convenience? Or are we so blessed? I think of the people who are missing church because Sunday is their day to ski, surf, sleep in, watch television. We've lost that appreciation for church. We've been led. We've been led away. It says they have a form of godliness, and this is what makes them so dangerous. They look like believers. They talk like believers at times, but they live in their own strength and in their own desires and their own comforts so that they never grasp the power of God working in them. You know, God takes us out of our comforts, doesn't he? He takes us way out of what we feel comfortable with. He calls us to deny ourselves constantly. Deny ourselves. You know, I read this book by Amy Carmichael, and she talked about every day she tried to do something that denied herself. And she talked about how Christians like to keep self-denial in, you know, way up here, like, I denied myself. You know, when it's in the little things, you know, we might say, well, I did not, you know, I don't know, eat hamburgers today. I am denying myself. But did you see your husband left a glass out? And you were just like, I'm going to leave that glass out. It's time he learns not to leave glasses out. Or did you just put it in the dishwasher? Did you just wash it and say, you know, I'm so glad I can do this for him. You know, Brian and I have this thing. He just started making the bed about a year ago. Just started making it. I'm like shocked. It's like, he made the bed. He doesn't make it very good. But he makes it. And I'm so proud. I give him a big E for effort. I mean, he tries. And so I never go, oh, I do the pillows like that. It's like, I can straighten the pillows. He made the bed. You know, hallelujah. It's just so, you know, wonderful. But, you know, we get just so wrapped up. And we see these others, well, they're not denying themselves. Why should I have to deny myself? If they get that, I should get that. You see, that's why these people are so dangerous, because it's infectious. It's infectious. It only takes, you know, if 30 people are denying themselves and one person says, hey, I'm not going to deny myself, all of a sudden you start seeing the others going in that same pattern. They never grasp the power of God working in them. It's when we're denying ourselves, it's when we're doing the uncomfortable, the inconvenient, that you feel the power of God working in you. It's those times. I think about the disciples, that they're so tired. They've been ministering and ministering for Jesus. And Jesus says, come away to a quiet place. And what happens? The multitude, over 5,000, just we're only counting men here, 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So you probably had something more closer to 10 or 12,000 people just following Jesus. The disciples are tired. And Jesus takes them up on this mountain. What happens? The disciples are followed by all these people. And Jesus turns to Philip and he says, where are we going to get food to feed all of these? And Philip, I think he's just already stressed. He's like, what? Are you kidding me? If I worked for a whole year, and even if food was convenient, there's not enough to feed these people. And Jesus says to these tired disciples, you feed them. Like, he intends, you feed them. With what? And Andrew's like, I found this little kid. He's got this little kid's lunch. There are five, and they make a point of this, five small loaves and, you know, two little fish. But what is that among such a multitude? Jesus says, bring it to me. He said, you go organize them into groups of 50. And then he has the disciples take this food and they give it to the people sitting down. It wasn't when they were feeling refreshed, energetic, or even spiritual that God used them to feed the multitudes. It's when they're burned out, when they're emotionally drained, when they're physically tired, when they're spiritually just need a break that God says, all right, I want to show you how to feed the multitudes. I want to show you it is in these times. And if we're always only doing what's in our strength, what's in what they say, toolbox, because I only learned these phrases from my kids and I hope I get them right. I was going around saying, they were dishing me, just dishing me. My son Char's like, what do you say, Mom? I'm saying, you know, they dished me, like they left me with all the dishes. He's like, no, Mom, they dissed you. They dismissed you. Oh, dismissed, not dish. No, Mom, not dish. So I've been hearing this phrase. It's not in my toolbox. So I hope I'm getting it right. And I hope it doesn't mean something other than the way I'm using it. Because that can happen too. But you know, people only living in your comfort zone, you'll never feel the power of God. Only living in what you can do, you'll never feel the power of God. That's what these narcissists do. They live only in their comforts. They never know the power of God. They never know the love of God coming through, loving, feeling for others, because they're lovers of self. And their activity, it says they worm their way into houses or into a person's life or affections, and they take captives. They create followers. They prey on gullible women. They're looking for weaknesses. I believe that these women, they're vulnerable, especially because of their own desires, various lusts. That doesn't necessarily mean that the lusts are bad, because we as women, we need affirmation. And then especially as you age, you need that affirmation. You know how it is, you who are aging, that, you know, when you were young, you used to get that attention. The guys would come right up to your table and say, can I get you some water? What's your order? Now you're watching them take the orders of all the younger tables and just, I'll be with you. Hold on. You know, it's just not the same. They don't rush over to bag your groceries anymore. They don't open the door for you. You don't get like, woo, anymore. Not that I ever did, but I did just once or twice. But still, it's just a different world. And we do need affirmation. We do need to know that we're still loved, that we're still wanted, that we're still needed. And they prey on that. They prey on that. I've said this before, the false teachers, false prophets, they use virtues for vice. Everybody needs love. They will sometimes exploit love to bring you in. Because they're predators, they're seducers, they're exploiters. And it says that they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're never able to truly know the Lord. And in fact, they even resist truth. When you give them a scripture, they say, that's not what it means, or that doesn't apply to me, or you don't know the Greek. It says they resist truth like Jannes and Jambres in the court of Pharaoh. What did Jannes and Jambres do? Whenever Pharaoh did a miracle, Jannes and Jambres, these magicians in Pharaoh's court, they imitated it, which I think is really stupid because you already have a problem with fleas. Why add to it? Like, we can make fleas too. You know, when they had a problem with frogs, we can do frogs too. They just exacerbated the problem, Jannes and Jambres. And even though they saw firsthand the miracles of God through Moses and Aaron and tried to imitate them, came to their limits, could not imitate the plague on the cows, thank God. They couldn't do some of these other things like bring the darkness.
Paul warned that the last days would be marked by difficult times when people would turn away from God and become consumed with themselves. We see that in today's culture where pride, manipulation, and a lack of empathy are becoming the norm. Sadly, this kind of destructive behavior has even made its way into the church. It's a serious issue we can't ignore. We can resist it as we stay rooted in Scripture, hold on to the truth of God's Word, and stand firm in faith, even when it's hard or uncomfortable. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look further at discernment in the last days as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the second epistle to Timothy with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.